I hope. Here we go. So our common objections is what we've been, how we've dealt with this over the last 4 weeks. And so this week, not so much of an objection, but a question that I really want to try to answer tonight, and that is why? Why would you want to follow Jesus? So we've sort of been on the defense here, answering these tough questions, like, you know, is Christianity, is Jesus the only way? What about the conflicts there are with science? What about the problem of pain and suffering? What about politics and all this stuff and how it interacts? But this is more of like, I would call it a positive presentation, because you need to know, if you would ever consider following Jesus, why it makes sense. And so, I mean, you could probably talk about that for hours and hours, but I'm going to try to tackle it in a practical way in the time that we have here tonight. So when I think of this, I think the main reason that I follow Jesus is because I found that it's true. And if there really is truth, that is, if there's something that's true, then I think everyone would want to find a true way to live your life and then live it that way. Because if there are things that are true, that means there are things that are false. There are ways that you could live your life. There's things that you could prioritize, things that you would pursue and throw your whole self, your time, your energy, everything into that, and get to the end of your life and say, this hasn't worked. It's not right. And wouldn't it be awesome to be able to have guidance to put like a road in front of you that you could follow that is according to who you are? That would be awesome. And what I've found is that God made you to follow Jesus, that you are created by him, and therefore you can follow Jesus because he'll lead you, and it's good. And it really allows you to gain what you're really seeking. And I think these are some of the things that we seek. We seek peace, so you can have peace and not be full of fear and anxiety, that you can have contentment, that you can be satisfied with things the way they are and not always envy others and be jealous, that you can have joy. You can be really happy, not despairing, not depressed, and that you have a sense of purpose. So you're not aimless and you try one thing for a while and then you go off on another direction, that you can have real focus in your life, and that you can become a resilient person and not so insecure and fragile and knocked off course so easily. I think that's common. So these are the characteristics that I think most people would long for. I long for, and I want to grow into be more of this kind of a person, but I think it's possible. I really think it's possible. So why follow Jesus? These are some good reasons. And I want to develop this, and I'm going to do it along these lines. First, I want to consider this question: how are people doing without Jesus? How's humanity doing these days? And then I want to interact with three crucial questions that we, from a biblical standpoint, can answer in a way that gives us direction. And then why answering those three questions changes everything in a real practical way. So first, let's think of this question: how are people doing without Jesus? So if you just take spiritual life of following Christ off the table, how are people doing? I mean, what do you think? When you think of issues of peace, contentment, joy, purpose, resilience, some of the features of life that we talked about there a little bit ago, I see a lot of signs that are really bad signs. I'm really worried when I look around and see how things are going for people these days. Is it getting worse? It could be. But here's some of the bad signs. You know, they talk about loneliness as an epidemic. You know, I've heard this coming out of like the medical literature in in Europe, especially in the United Kingdom, but even in the United States, loneliness as an epidemic. In other words, people are so lonely that they have adverse health outcomes, that it is as bad for you to be lonely as to smoke 12 cigarettes a day. How about that? And that's pretty unhealthy behavior, smoking a half a pack a day. In other words, risk for real diseases like, you know, cardiovascular related diseases and that kind of thing. People have more of that because of loneliness. Isn't that ironic that we live in an era that we're so, quote, connected, and yet people are more lonely than ever? Here's something that really, really bothers me a lot, and that is that the leading cause of death for people less than 50, what do you think it is? It's opiate overdoses, accidental opiate overdoses. Think, why? Why do people have to use opiates at that level that they're dying? And then if you look at the second leading cause of death for adults under age 30, what do you think that is? What's suicide? You know what the first leading cause is? Accidents, and in that are these opiate overdoses. So when you look at the state of things, it's really worrisome. And we see, and it's documented, there's increasing levels of narcissism, means like self-centeredness, with declining levels of happiness and joy. In other words, more depression, more anxiety. So I feel like we live in an era when people, we all need help. And that's why it's really worth considering some of the issues. And I'm just so glad that there's people like all of you that want to investigate these kind of issues, because I think that's where the answers lie, as we'll find as we go. So how are they doing without Jesus? Not so darn good, right? So now I want to move on to this next point, that is to answer the positive case for following Jesus. And there are these three questions that we can answer. Now, I've always thought of these questions were important to deal with, but it's real interesting. One of the guys that's on tonight, Stephen Newman's a friend of mine, and he recommended this book. It's a novel called Shantaram. It's about this Australian guy that escapes from prison in Australia, and then he's kind of on the run living in Bombay. And that one of the main characters is this, the head of it's kind of the Islamic mob in Bombay. And he's kind of a philosopher, leader of people. And he posed these three questions. And he says, every person needs to think of these questions and answer them. And I agree with him. And here they are. One, where did I come from? Two, why am I here? And three, where am I going? See how important those are? I mean, if you want to have peace, if you want to have contentment, if you want to have joy, if you don't want to be depressed, if you don't want to be scared of death, you really need to think of these three questions and answer them. Now, of course, you could look at this and say, well, heck yeah, I can answer these questions. Where did I come from? My parents, they bred and I was born. Why am I here? To watch football and drink beer. And where am I going? I don't, you know, it doesn't matter. I'll be worm food. So, I mean, you could answer these questions, but what I'm saying is to come to settled answers that you're at peace with and that really that makes sense to you. I think that's a real challenge. And it's not that easy to do. So let's start with this one. Where did I come from? Now, a few weeks back, we talked about, you know, the kind of the interactions or the intersection, I'll call it, of science and a biblical worldview. And the biblical worldview says that where I came from is this. This is from Scripture. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So when I think of this question, where did I come from? I go to the scripture, which I've come to trust over the decades that I've followed God and studied scripture. And I trust what it says, and I sense that it's true, that God made me, and he made each of us. And it says, what's really important here, this is such a rich passage, it's one little sentence. It says that he made us in his image, and he reiterates it. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So there's something about God imprinted on you and me. How about that? Because when you think about God creating you in his image, you think, what does that explain about you? What does that show you? Being created in the image of God means that you're not just a physical being, that there's something about you that's spiritual. And kind of the longings that you have for relationship, I think that comes from being created in the image of God, that personhood, individuality. And I think it's so sweet that each of us is unique. We each have different DNA. Even, you know, like our thumbprint is unique to us. And that God made each of us in his image as a spiritual being to do something that he has given us in particular to do. I think that's so cool. And then besides that, and I think that another really important thing to consider is, what does this tell you about other people? You know, this is the basis for really valuing another person, is that we have a heartfelt, truth-based reason to value other people. I don't have to just say I respect people because they're people. I respect people. I care about people. I'm the same as another person in the sense that we're all humans. Why? Because God made us all. And what a difference it would be in this world if people would adhere to this belief. I say it's true. It's just that people don't follow this belief. They don't agree. They think that because you're born in a certain place, or you're born a certain color, or you're born a certain religion, that makes you better or somehow superior to someone else. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that God made us in his image, and because of that, we have dignity, and there is a reason to respect other people. So, to answer this question, where did I come from? God created me. And that makes me an individual that has importance to him. All right? So I want to pause and see what questions we've raised so far. Feel free. Anything. This is the last week. Nobody's going to care. Ask away. Or if you've got another point you want to make, make it. No questions so far? All right, you're going to make me keep talking then, huh? All right. Let's go. Okay, so let's keep going on with these, the second of these three crucial questions. First, where did I come from? God created me. Second, why am I here? Now, this is a consummate question. I mean, if you can't answer this, how do you know how to live your life? What do you prioritize? What comes first? What comes second? What comes third? What do you invest yourself into? I mean, if you don't answer this, then I don't know how you can have any sense of direction or any sense of peace. So when I think of why am I here, how do I answer this question for myself and how do I answer it for other people? Well, I say you watch what people do and you watch what you do. Look in the mirror, watch yourself. Think, what do I spend my time sort of thinking about, ruminating about, worrying about? What do I put my time, my energy, my resources, what do I pour that into? Those are the things that sort of I feel like are the most important for me. And I may say one thing is important, but I got to watch myself to see what's really important to me. And I feel like this is important because sometimes I feel like we deceive ourselves. We say one thing, but we live another way. A friend of mine used to say, I just can't hear what you're saying because your actions are just screaming so loudly. You know? So when I watch people, what they do, I can answer this question, what are they here for? And here's some of the values that I see. They live for the approval of other people, for acclaim. Even people wanting to be famous. They want people to look up to them and admire them. You know, there's a real bent towards just an acquisition. In other words, having more stuff and never being really content with what I have. And then there's this whole ideal of feeling good or avoiding pain. We might call it hedonism, but trying to make our lives in a way and plan it out so that we can avoid problems and avoid pain. So I'm just going to interact with each one of these, and we'll start with the approval and the acclaim. Think this through for a second. What I'm talking about is that so much of the time, and I feel like this is one of the things that I sort of grew up and was big for me. To have other people look at me and respect me, or to approve of what I've done, to get the reward, to get the grades, to, you know, all these kind of things. And what I found over time, too, is that the things that made me the most angry is when people didn't recognize, you know, what I'd done, or they disrespected me in some ways. So that really got to me. And I began to see, you know, this is what I'm really living for. And it really is not good, because people's opinions are so fickle, and you can put the most effort in the world into something and really do a good job, and maybe no one will ever notice. No one will ever care. And you realize, you know, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, it's all about what have you done for me lately? And so you're really only as good as your last project you were on or something. You know, how is it to live that way? Because everybody's going to fail at some time. How do we deal with that? And here's what I'm putting forth, is that in following Jesus, we don't have to worry about the opinions and the acclaim and the approval that we get from other people. Here's why. In John 10, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So the promise that he makes is that he doesn't want our life to just suck, to just be a bummer. That he wants you and me as his followers, and anyone that would choose to be his follower, to have an abundant or a rich life. So we don't have to. I think some people sort of insulate themselves from pain and disappointment by just kind of a resignation. Like, you know, life sucks and then you die. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He says, okay, there are going to be troubles, and we'll talk about that, but I want your life to be rich. And in John 1:12, I think this is one of the things that's a source of this, and it answers this question where Jesus said, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here's the thing. You and I have the potential to become children of God. And the potential is there for everyone. It says, to those who received him, to those who believed in him. So there's a decision. And what it is then is a relationship that forms. You see, spirituality from a biblical perspective, from a following Jesus perspective, is one of relationship, not of religion, not of ritual, not of, you know, one-stop shop here and there on a certain day of the week. No, it's about being in a personal relationship. And here's the key. As children of God, that you and I can be sons and daughters of God. So now, here, I want you to follow where we're going now. The whole issue was worrying about other people's approval. And here's the point. If you're a child of God, and he promises to protect you, and he approves of you because he's your child, then you don't have to worry about what other people think, because you have the approval of the God of the universe. And you don't need anything else. And you can be content with that. And you can be at peace with that. And you realize that I'm not going to get the approval that somehow this nature in me, this twisted nature, wants. But I'm going to rest in the assurance that God gives me his approval as his son. Yeah. So approval and acclaim, we can say, I get my approval from God as his son, and I don't have to be so concerned about what other people think. And then this whole issue of acquisition, man, I think this just wipes so many people out. This, I grew up in a family. My dad he wasn't real wealthy, but he was wealthy enough that he got a new car a lot. He was really worried a lot about what other people thought of him. Our neighbor had more money than him, and I could tell he was always jealous of him, and wanted to show him up in any way that he could. And it left him empty. It left him kind of bitter and angry. And I felt like that's where I would be if it wasn't for, you know, following after God's ways through Jesus. So acquisition, it's an insidious disease in a way. This is there's this book called Status Anxiety that I got this from. It's pretty interesting. He says Americans had much, he observed, and he's talking about a person who observed American behavior. And he says, but their affluence did not prevent them from wanting even more or from suffering whenever they saw that another had something they themselves didn't. He said, in America, I never met a citizen too poor to cast a glance of hope and envy toward the pleasures of the rich, so that no matter what, people were always wanting something they didn't have. You think that? I see that. Well, this was written by this guy, this French guy, Tocqueville. In Democracy in America, and guess when? 1835. And so you can see this whole idea of status and acquisition and wanting more. It's not new. This is something that's been around for a long time. But here again, I think we can answer this question in a positive way. We don't need to have these things for our satisfaction. Here's what Paul says. This is in the New Testament. He says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Wow. You know, people say this trite little phrase, you know, people are more important than things. But then they throw their whole life into acquiring things and they don't even have a friend. You know, come on. But what the scripture, what Paul is saying is he looks at these people that he's helped form a spiritual life. He says, you are our crown, our joy. You are what we live for, to see Christ formed in you. You are our glory and our joy. So here's a man that really lived out that people are more important than things. And I'll tell you, I've never met a person that regretted prioritizing their relationships over their acquisitions. Never. Why? Why is that? Well, it's uncommon, I think, in our world. Because acquisition seems to be the highest priority, they'll sacrifice a lot of things. More overtime to get something else, but what happens then? Well, then maybe it's their family, or they don't have time to form friends. They can't be involved with other people. They don't learn to develop those kind of relationships. And then this loneliness and despair that we talked about earlier just mounts over time. I can't tell you how many, you know, I deal in my job with older people. I can't tell you how many people have no one to really lean on when things are tough. It's sad. It's really sad. And then here's another thing in the New Testament. It's about contentment here. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. So I think this learning to be content is really cool, because it's like it doesn't come naturally. Contentment needs to be learned. I'll tell you what comes naturally is envy and discontent and just longing for more. But you can learn to be content. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So he said, my contentment is independent of my circumstances. Wouldn't that be sweet to grow into a person like this, that you could be content even though you were on hard times? But what is the source of his contentment? It's not like he's just this happy-go-lucky, oh, everything's going to work out just fine. No, what he says is, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So even when things are hard, and this dude that wrote this suffered. He was jailed. He was tortured. He was executed for his faith under Nero, Paul was. But his strength, his source of self, is derived externally, but not from things or acquisition. It's derived, or what other people think. His sense of self and stability is derived from the power of God at work in his life. That's awesome. It's awesome. It's something that's accessible. That this is something we could do. We could become content people. Love this quote. This is from this Status Anxiety book by Alain de Botton. He says, every time we yearn for something we cannot afford, we grow poorer, whatever our resources. And every time we feel satisfied with what we have, we can be counted as rich, however little we may actually possess. Be nice to be like that. And I think we can. I see people that are this way. It's pretty cool. Well, here's the other thing that people live for. To answer this question, why am I here, is to feel good, which means to avoid pain, to, you know, be happy. And again, when I watch people and I watch behavior, I see this strategy of life centered around avoiding pain as front and center. And we do this in a lot of ways. But we do it by trying to structure things around us, To avoid pain, we want to gain a certain amount of financial independence or financial security. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's smart. But here's where it goes wrong. If I am sort of thinking that if I can do this, then I can avoid pain and suffering in my life because I can sort of put a hedge around myself and my family with my financial, with my wealth, it's impossible. Because the pains, the troubles of life cross all financial, race, religion, ethnicity. It crosses all those barriers, and everyone has painful circumstances that they encounter. And so it's not a matter of will these things occur. It's a matter of how will you deal with the pains when they come. So if my life strategy is to avoid pain, I'm going to be disappointed because it's impossible. No one can really do that because it's a part, it's just such an essential part of life. Here's what Jesus said to his followers. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, that is in this life, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." So I think this is so important for you to understand, because I think there's some teachers of Christianity out there that may say, well, it's just like this rose garden. Everything's beautiful if you follow Jesus. But they leave out the fact that what he promised, he says, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to be really hard. The followers of Jesus, probably all of them except one, were executed because of their beliefs. The other one was imprisoned and probably died in prison or exile. So it's not like they had an easy life. He says, but take courage because I'm with you. In me, if you're, it's in me, again, the emphasis, if you read the New Testament, and it's undeniable, the emphasis is on relationship. He says, like, if we're together, you and me, if you're in me, then you're going to have peace. And you're not going to have to worry about the prospect for tribulation, because you know what? You are going to have problems. You are going to have tribulation. Bad times are going to come. But I'm going to be with you through it. Man, that just gives me so much peace. Because, I mean, we've been through some hard crap in our life, you know, with loss of close friends and relatives, you know, deaths, health problems that I've had and Laura, and all kinds of stuff. And it's like, what if every time something like that came up, I was like, oh, crap, you know, this life sucks. You know, what am I going to do? What's God doing to me? And he says, no. This is part of living, but I'm going to be with you through it. Man, what a different perspective that is. Here's Viktor Frankl. A lot of you know about Viktor Frankl. He wrote Man's Search for Meaning after his experiences. He's a Jewish doctor that was in the concentration camp at Dachau. And he wrote a lot about these kind of issues. And he says it's a characteristic of the American culture that again and again, one is commanded and ordered to be happy. But happiness cannot be pursued. It must ensue. One must have a reason to be happy. You see, so what Frankl is saying, if you pursue happiness and an end in itself, you won't have it. Now, one must have a reason. In other words, if you have a reason for your life, if there's a principle that drives it that's greater than you, if you come down with the priorities that make the most sense, that build you up as a person, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be happy. I say happiness is a side effect. Anyone who pursues happiness as a primary goal will never have it in a sustained way. But those who pursue a life well lived, and when I say a life of following Jesus is a life well lived, you know what they're going to be? They're going to be happy as a secondary effect. It's pretty cool. Here's what Jesus said to him. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he doesn't say there's no burden, does he? He says, take it upon you, but I'm going to bear every burden that you have in your life. Every problem that you have, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to lighten that load. You're still going to feel a load, but I'm going to lighten it for you. So this whole idea of orienting a life around avoiding pain and feeling good and seeking happiness, I don't think it's a good thing to do. But I think that we can learn how to deal with suffering, deal with pain. The result is that we will feel better and that we will have joy, that we'll have happiness. So that's how I'm summarizing the question, why am I here? To know and to follow Jesus. That's what I would answer. To know acknowledges that this is a personal relationship that you can have, that you can know him. And remember before it says to those who believed on him, he gave the power to become children of God. This means that there is a point of recognizing that I want to have a relationship with him. It's a spiritual relationship. And that never leaves. In fact, it builds. After, you know, following Jesus now for quite a while, I can say it gets stronger. And I have more of a sense of his presence. But then this other part, to know and to follow Jesus, it's really cool. Because to follow him means that he leads the way. And I think so much of the anxiety that all of us have is we don't know exactly where we should be going. We don't, you know, if you went on a road trip and you didn't like have your Google Maps and you just set out and you didn't have any idea where you're going, that'd be kind of anxiety provoking. In a way, it'd be kind of fun. If you were in America and you knew that you'd basically be safe in most places that you went. But I mean, if you just launched into an area that you had no idea, I mean, you could find yourself in big trouble. And I think that's the anxiety that a lot of us have about living this life. Well, when you follow Jesus, it means he leads, and he leads in two specific ways. One is his Holy Spirit lives in us. And so he gives us a sense of how to turn. And he puts us around people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. But I think most importantly is that he gives us the scriptures. And the scriptures give us kind of, it's like if you think of a river flowing, the scriptures like the banks, and then we're in the river flowing, and it just provides the basic parameters that we're going to live under. What's important, what's not, what to do, what to avoid. Scripture gives us that in a general way, but there's so much latitude within that, okay? And I think that's what makes it exciting, because he's made you as an individual and me to live the way he gave us. I think of it sort of like this. Bumper cars. Do any of you like bumper cars? I'll bet you do. Our family loves bumper cars because we love running into each other with a vehicle at high speed. So the thing about bumper cars is that you've got a room that you're in that has like a guardrail all the way around that room. That's like the scripture and the parameter that it gives us to live in. It's the guardrails around the bumper cars. But within that area where the bumper cars run, you can have a lot of fun. And there's a lot of freedom, and there is a different way that God has for you to live than he might have for me. But it's still within these parameters of what's important. That makes the life of following him, it's not constraining, it gives you freedom. Because you have the freedom to not worry so much about what other people think, and the freedom to be the person that he made you to be. I think it's awesome. So I'll stop there. and see if there are any other questions, and then we'll just kind of wrap it up. Or other thoughts you have about what you find yourself or other people living for, and the answers to that.
Jeff, one thing I'm kind of struck with as you talk about this is kind of just the number of examples I can come up with where this is true. You know, I mean, my mind starts jumping to sports, and you know, you think about Justin Fields didn't go play football last year. Think I'm only going to throw, you know, I'm never going to throw an interception. He's not throwing every pass thinking, oh, I'm throwing that pass not to throw an interception. Well, yeah. You know, he's throwing it to get a touchdown. He's throwing it to get a, you know, or, you know, you don't go taking a test thinking, I just hope I don't fail. I just hope I don't fail. And, you know, when you do go into it with those mindsets, you find that, you know, you probably aren't as successful or, you know, as happy with the result or the outcome mm-hmm. with that mindset. And then, you know, you start thinking bigger than even just, you know, those kind of individual things into just, you know, your life and, you know, how you're living it, whether it's, you know, I feel like you see this a lot with raising of kids now, you know, the helicopter parent, you know, that term is used a lot where, you know, trying yeah. to keep kids from failing, keep your kids from failing. You don't want to fail as a parent. And then what do you find? Well, that just drives you further down that path. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting how that drives you that way. But, you know, when you kind of understand that you're going to fail, you're going to have hardships, you're going to have difficult times, and just accept that, and that's part of it. But, you know, it's all worth it in the end. It makes life more rewarding.
Well, I mean, then, because you're so careful then.
Right.
If you're afraid to fail, you won't do anything outside of this small world that you can control. And that's why I say that following Jesus, there's this freedom. You can do things, you can fail, and he's going to pick you up and take you forward.
Your bumper boat's not very fun when your square is this big, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. It gets boring quick.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that that last analogy with the bumper cars. Me and Johnny have had some good conversations lately about, like, people have this idea that following Jesus is, like, very restrictive and that it just completely limits your freedom. But kind of like what you were talking about, Ryan, you're going to be following something, whether it's your own kind of thoughts or restrictions on yourself or fears or something else or what the world thinks of you. So, like, if we're all going to have to obey something in the end, why not obey something that's Jesus and eternal and awesome and fun?
Yeah, and fun. Yeah.
And fun.
I think it's interesting that we put the words, you know, like Jesus or Christianity together with the word fun, because that's not the way I grew up, man. It was the furthest thing from fun. Ugh. All right. Well, let's just kind of get into this last of these three questions, which is, where am I going? And if we can't sort of wrestle through and have a good answer to this, where I'm going, I think it leads to a lot of anxiety. In fact, the scripture says that the fear of death leads to much distress. You really have to go back to, where did I come from to answer the question, where am I going? Remember, it said God created mankind in his own image. In other words, God created us as physical beings that are spiritual, physical beings. We're both. And a spirit can live on. And the scripture says that you are an eternal being. Now, you may not believe that, but there's a lot of evidence outside of the scripture to commend that statement. Because we're, like, if you're an anthropologist and you look at the way humans have behaved, you know, when you find humans, they have some sense of the afterlife. Where's that come from? The scripture says that God put eternity in their hearts, that he made us. Why do humans worry so much about death? You ever think about that? It's not really that healthy for the species. Anxiety and worry causes problems, health problems. I think the reason we do is because we sense that we are eternal and that there's an eternal destiny that we have. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So it says that every person has the potential to live eternally with God, or to perish, which means to live away from him, alienated. The Bible calls that hell. It's bad. But every person could avoid that, is what scripture says. Because at some point, God will reveal to each individual, and maybe they've never, and Pete interacted with this. If you didn't get to hear Pete's teaching, the first one in this series, you can get it on the website. But he made it very clear, and I agree with him, that God gives every person an opportunity, whether they've heard a message like this or not. And now since you have, then there's a certain responsibility that you have to pursue these kind of questions. Maybe this is a start of that kind of pursuit, but it says that anyone who believes in him. Now, what does it mean to believe? I think this passage sort of wraps this up. In Romans 3:23, and 24, he says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So sin, maybe we don't like the word, it doesn't matter really whether I like it or not, but the reality is that it's true that I've done wrong. Things that I'm ashamed of, things I wish I wouldn't have done. Now, I'm not saying you're as bad as you can be, or you're like the scum of the earth, but the issue is that we fall short of God. In other words, God's like perfect. He's righteous. And we deserve to be under his judgment. And that's what we feel in our heart, with a sense of guilt and alienation that we have from God, is there because it's true. It's a compass that's pointing in the right direction, that I need to be forgiven. That's what my heart tells me. And that's what scripture offers. And so many people have missed this. But scripture says, look at verse 24. Yet God in his grace, that's his mercy, freely makes us right in his sight. So you can be right with God. You can be, it's called made righteous, or you can be justified before him. And he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. What's the penalty? It's alienation from God. Remember, Jesus says they'll perish or they'll live eternally. It says, man, you can be forgiven, and the penalty is covered through Jesus. You know, and if you haven't heard about this before, this is important to understand. When Jesus lived and died, his death was not just a death, it was God made man paying a penalty. He died so we could live. But that's available to everyone, but it is sort of appropriated, or it's put into the account only of those that receive it. That's what this whole idea of faith, of belief. Remember in the other passage it says, as many as believed on him, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is something that each individual at a certain point of time comes face to face with. They come face to face with my inadequacy, that I need to be forgiven. God's offer to forgive me, and whether or not I will personally say I will accept that gift of forgiveness or not. See, that's where knowing Jesus begins. Then at that point, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us and leads us. Remember I said, why am I here? To know and to follow Jesus. This is a starting point for that. It's something you could do. At least commit to investigating whether or not you think this is true or not. And then the assurance this provides. In 1 John 5, he said, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So I used to, people would tell me, well, I know I'm going to have eternal life. I'm set. I'm going to heaven. And I'd be like, how do you know? Are you so good? I didn't understand. I didn't understand that they knew because they were forgiven that they were good with God. And I have a lot of assurance and growing assurance over time. And I've had the opportunity, you know, in my work, I've seen a lot of people face death. I've seen a lot of people die. And it's so amazing the difference to see someone who is at peace with God through Jesus face their death. They just stare it in the face. They are at peace in their heart and they're gone. It's amazing. We could be that way. So these are the three crucial questions from the Islamic mobster in Shantaram. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? I think they're great. And I hope you all will really think about it. And then why that changes everything. It really does. When we come back to where we started, you'll really gain what you're seeking if you follow Jesus, realizing it's true. He made you to follow him, that you can have peace, that you can have contentment, that you can have joy, that you can have a sense of purpose, and that you can really be a resilient person. So I'm going to stop there, see if there's other things you guys would like to discuss or anything, just chime right in. Maybe just to get things going, if some of you could comment, especially on that section, the portrayal I had, what people are living for. I just wonder if you have other examples of that. Is it accurate? Do you think that that's unfair characterization? I'd just like to hear some of your ideas on what you see people living for, what you feel like you're kind of wrestling with, what to prioritize. Thoughts on that?
I was just thinking sometimes, I don't know, like when you're working, it's easy. Sometimes I don't like that ideas, but sometimes I'll just compare myself to like the people that are around me, especially if they're like similar to my age and like what they're doing in life versus what I'm doing. And, like a lot of people, they might be like my age or a couple years older, like they're buying houses and getting married and then buying nice things. And then sometimes I'm like, what am I doing wrong? And then, but realizing that, like when you prioritize like God and relationships, it's going to be the longer you walk like with Christ, like you said, like the more you know him and the more like happiness is a secondary effect. And I feel like it's something that's been evident in like the past, like three or four years, when I prioritize like God and other people, happiness is a secondary effect, regardless of like what difficulties might be happening at that time. So I thought that was very, very relatable.
Yeah, so you see a sort of a tangible change in the way things you feel.
Yeah.
Awesome.
I have a friend, Gideon, who I've had multiple conversations with. He would say he's agnostic. He would also say that his purpose in life, what he loves and the reason he's here is whatever moment he's in, whatever conversation he's currently having with another person, he finds complete value in that. He also thinks we don't have enough information to know if there is a God or isn't a God. He sees some of these things like the afterlife is way too far off to ever worry or know about. Yeah, I was curious if you had any comments.
I wonder if others might have other thoughts for John.
Jeff said it earlier, like, do his actions, like, match up to what he's saying? Like, he says that he finds, like, complete joyment in, like, the moment that he ends. Like, does he, like, I mean, do you think, like, he acts like that? Or, like, when he says that, does that seem contradictory to you? So I feel like, is that what you're asking?
I was looking for comments. He would probably say that, but I think it's similar along the lines of like Jeff's, where you're just looking for happiness. He would look at those good moments and say, yeah, this is where I find value, but ignore the other situations.
So avoiding like the hard stuff, avoiding the pain. So therefore that's why he thinks he's happy.
Maybe.
Because I think one could argue too that like, you know, I think I've had those thoughts too, that like, you know, you live your life and do it the way that you think and see fit, and you know, you're living your moment, going about your life, going about your business, and, you know, you're happy and, you know, generally happy. Like, I don't question whether or not he is, but just that, you know, that this is that driving force behind that, you know, that's the explanation for why that is.
You know, I think it's cool that he really cares about other people. And I think that's kind of an evidence almost of what we're saying as far as being created in the image of God and valuing people, and that he's responsive to that. I think that what you see is that not all people that are living according to God's design acknowledge that God exists. You know, I mean, an atheist like Richard Dawkins, I think Tad quoted him last week. I mean, he's a vehement God hater, if there's such a thing, lives like he's created in the image of God because he loves his children. I'm sure he wouldn't just give his children up to his dog for food if his dog was hungry. You know what I mean? There's something that's dignified about this human being and people. And I think sometimes you can help people see that, you know, that this is what Scripture says about you, and you're really acknowledging that this is true in a way. And the real interesting, I'm sure you've heard of Pascal, right? I mean, if you did like what's basic geometry, they talk about Pascal. And so Pascal, a mathematician, a great mind, he was a real good, real bright thinker about Jesus too. And there's this thing called Pascal's wager. You can read about it. You can probably get it on Wikipedia or something, the full thing. But he basically says, okay, let's wager, let's bet. And he's just talking about probability. He's not saying he can prove God exists, like a mathematical proof, but he's going to say, okay, let's think of the probability. Say it's equally probable that there's God and there's not God. You cannot prove that there's not God. No one can, because no one can. That's the kind of thing that's unprovable by the nature it is. And I can't prove that God exists. You can't prove that he doesn't. So if believing in God could provide peace and joy and the possibility of eternal life, it would just make a lot more sense to believe than it would to not believe. And so, I mean, there's a rationale there too that Pascal presents. That's old. I mean, what was Pascal's 1600s or something like that? So that's not a novel argument.
Jeff, I think the other thing that I see people living for is probably relationships. And there, it's like, I need this typically romantic relationship. That's the thing that they spend their life pursuing. And it's interesting because, you know, people are going to let us down and disappoint us. And also putting that expectation on another person that you're going to be the source of my joy, my happiness, my significance, my purpose. They can't possibly provide those things. Mm. I think it just crushes the relationship. And actually, when you go to God to get those things, it frees you up then to have a good love relationship, romantic relationship with another person, because you're not seeking to get all these things from this relationship. Hmm.
Great point. Well, good. Well, I think we've gone about an hour, so we better stick to our schedule, huh, Tad? Anything else? Anything else from your perspective, Tad, our moderator and leader?
This is great. You know, it's a lot of fun for us to talk about these things and interact. So thanks for spending some Thursday nights with us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we can stay on for a few, you know, anybody that wants to can hang out here a little bit if they want. Yep.
Awesome. Can't hear you, Jenny.
I have a 1 minute comment.
Wow.
Do you want it or you want to be done?
Go for it, Jenny.
Okay. Just about your last point, not knowing where I'm going. That gets really, really practical, I think. And when I had that mindset that I really didn't know where I was going before I had come into relationship with God through Christ, it really affected a ton of things. It affected, I was just thinking as you were talking, it affected what I chose as a job because, you know, I liked organic chemistry, but I didn't want to be somewhere in a career that shortened my life. And it was a very bad one for longevity. It affected what I wanted to do, you know, that backed up and affected what I did for schooling. I was very afraid of dying. And so it's like I had radar about where I would live based on that. It affected my sleep, had anxiety. It affected whether I would make friends in grad school. I didn't want to go out at night. It's weird because it's something that seems so distant, not knowing where I'm going, but it can have an immediate effect on the way that you live your life now if you have this insecurity about your ultimate destiny. And it did.